As we look at Luke 9, beginning with verse 51. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him. Why? Because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Let's pray together, please. Lord, it is a joy today to gather and think of you and worship you and study your truth, your word, which sanctifies us. And I pray that you will enable us today to do that with a freshness, with passion, with heart, rather than mechanically going through the motions. I pray, Lord, that for myself even, that we will be fully engaged today in thinking, loving you with all of our mind as we open your truth. I pray for your Spirit's enablement to be able to proclaim your word to your sheep, that I may preach with joy, with passion, with humility, with boldness. And Lord, I realize I can't do that on my own. And I thank you that I don't have the ability on my own to do that, that I need to be dependent upon you. So Father, acknowledging that, I ask that your Spirit will control my thoughts and words, that your sheep will be fed, and those that might be here today without the Savior, Lord, that they might be convicted by your Spirit, quickened, those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, and come to repentant faith in Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Our God is a God of mercy. If he were not, we would not be alive today. For Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 communicate to us, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, wiped out. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And truly the Lord's mercies are new every morning. We are alive today. And I praise the Lord for new mercies this morning. Moreover, mercy is a part of who God is and his character and his being as God Almighty. For 1 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says that our God is the Father of mercies. In Ephesians 2, 4 it says, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. In Psalm 86, 15, David called the Lord a God merciful and gracious. And then Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, spoke of the tender mercy of our God in Luke 1:78. In Hebrews 2:17, the inspired text describes Jesus as a merciful and faithful high priest. And beloved, with those truths before us, we that have been shown mercy are commanded to show mercy and are blessed actually as we show it in our lives. For example, earlier in Luke 6:36, Jesus instructed believers to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And then James warned that those who fail to show mercy will face God's judgment, since judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment in James 2:13. Finally, in Proverbs 11:17, Solomon said that the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. So in summary, our God is merciful. We are commanded to be merciful and are blessed as we are merciful. Now again, with those truths before us, let me attempt to define mercy biblically. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is pity. Mercy is kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. And as we help them, we are showing mercy. Mercy is unconditional love reaching out to meet a person's need, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Thus, mercy is a kindness meeting a need. And mercy is put in gear, activated by the hardship and suffering of others, and grants them loving kindness that does good to people simply because they're in need. And again, it's unconditional. Now, with these definitions before us, why am I talking about mercy from our text today when the word mercy is not even mentioned in our text today? What's the connection here in Luke 9:51 through 56? Well, although the word mercy is not used, the truth of mercy is taught clearly. It is implicit in our Lord's directions and words in our text today. Number one, by his willingness to go through Samaria on his way to Judea, which we'll see why as we go through our text today. Number two, to go to Jerusalem, for he goes there to die to show mercy. And number three, by his words to James and John, whom wanted to incinerate the people in a Samaritan village whom refused to show common hospitality to Jesus and his disciples, and mercy is communicated there. And beloved, Jesus sees the opportunity by a Samaritan village rejection of him to teach his disciples a riveting and unforgettable lesson on mercy. And the timing of this lesson is perfect, for it follows a recent lesson on humility in Luke 9:46 through 50, which we looked at last week. The whole issue of who is great, and the whole idea that God uses the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there's a huge connection here between humility and mercy. When we have proper perspective, when we see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior and realize that we're worthy of hell, we have a tendency to be much more merciful. Why? Because we've been shown mercy. And the more we understand that, the more merciful we can be in working with others. So the connection is clear. Now, realize with me that many times Luke is thematic rather than chronological. He likes to connect things together and make points and shine upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is, as he's inspired to write the Gospel of Luke, he makes those connections. And we have that connection as we work through Luke chapter 9. Very, very important. And with mercy as a theme as Jesus starts to go to Jerusalem, I've titled my sermon today, A Mercy Mission, as we work our way through Luke 9, 51 through 56, and we'll look at 4 points. Number one, the resolve of Jesus as the God-man on a mission, verses 51 and 52. Number two, the rejection of Jesus by a Samaritan village, verse 53, they will not receive him. Number three, the reaction of James and John, verse 54, which lacked mercy, didn't it? It lacked grace. And number four, the rebuke by Jesus of James and John, verses 55 and 56. And with that outline as our map to follow, look at verse 51, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the resolve of Jesus. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined, resolved to go to Jerusalem. Now note that verse 51, as I mentioned earlier, marks a major turning point in Luke's gospel of Christ's ministry and life. For Luke 9:51 starts what is called the travel narrative, the travel section of the gospel of Luke, and goes all the way through Luke 19:27 as Jesus starts his journey to Jerusalem, meaning his Galilean ministry is basically over. He makes some brief returns, like in Luke 17:11 through 37, but Galilee was no longer his base of operations. And Jesus shifts his focus from a lot of miracles and signs and preaching, the teaching and parables, as Jesus was preparing his disciples to carry on his ministry after his death, burial, and resurrection. And much of the material in this section is unique to Luke's gospel. I reviewed that this morning in my office and just started in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 is absolutely unique. None of the other synoptic gospels deals with anything that Luke deals with in Luke chapter 10. And much of the rest of the gospel through chapter 19. There are things here and there that are repeated by Matthew and Mark, but Luke is very unique on this mission for Christ, this travel narrative, this travel section of his gospel. And much of the material, as I've just mentioned, will lead us to Jesus and Jesus preparing his disciples, helping them, teaching them, training them, for his ministry will be based on them and upon them as they reach out. Jesus will start a journey of destiny as he starts towards Jerusalem, which is not a straight line trip from point A to B to Jerusalem, but ultimately to go to Jerusalem and die and go to many places before that ultimate trip to Jerusalem. But it certainly is a journey of destiny. Now notice as we go back to verse 51 that Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem, meaning he set his face to go. An Old Testament expression meaning to resolve. To resolve. And this word in the Greek, translated determine, describes something that is fixed, firmly established, or immovable. And this word expresses Christ's unshakable, unwavering resolve, his determination, a fixedness, a purpose, especially in the prospect of difficulty and danger, to do his Father's will and die on the cross, rise again, and ascend to his Father. And that in itself was a mercy mission, his determination to go to Jerusalem for that purpose. But that was the resolve of Christ. Again, he truly was on a journey of destiny, and that's ultimately why Jesus came. He was born to die. And notice further as we go back to verse 51, it says, when the days were approaching for his, what? His ascension. Meaning when the days were drawing near for his ascension, as the time approached for him to be received up, when the time came for him to be received, he was resolute to arrive on time for his pre-planned appointment. There was dogged determination to do what his Father wanted him to do. Of course, that's the theme of his life. John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And ascension makes reference to being taken up and would include The cross, when he is lifted up to die. His resurrection, when he ascends from the grave. And his ascension to heaven, his ultimate ascension to glory, the crown. The cross would lead to glory. So Christ was on a mission of mercy as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was resolute in doing his Father's will. And it starts to move to that end in verse 51. The resolve of Christ to go to Jerusalem to fulfill the purpose for which he came to planet Earth. So the resolve of Christ is the key thought in verse 51 in his mission of mercy. And we'll see, in doing that, he wants to go through Samaria on his journey at this time. Look at verse 52, please. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Now, to go toward Jerusalem, you need to go through Samaria to get to Judea from Galilee. Now, what is surprising about that is most Jews took great pains to avoid going through Samaria. And if we go to the map, thank you, we can see the three main regions in Palestine in that day: Galilee, Samaria, Judea. I don't know how well you can see that back there. And what happened would happen for a Jew, rather than take the direct route from Galilee through Samaria to go, for example, to Jerusalem right here, Jews in that day would go from Galilee, and they would come down this route right here and go through Perea, come out, cross the Jordan River again, because here's the Jordan River going this way. They would go from Galilee, cross the Jordan, go to Perea, and then cross again the Jordan River to go to Jericho, and then to Jerusalem. They would avoid, at all costs, Samaria. And the reason for that was Jews considered the Samaritans to be racial half-breeds, Jews that married Gentiles, part Jew and part Gentile, and thus considered them to be religious apostates. For the Samaritans set up a rival temple to Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim. And to make a long story short, and I could go into a lot more background, they hated each other. They hated each other. However, Jesus needed to teach his disciples to reach out to the Samaritans and communicate the gospel of mercy. And their first stop on their journey to Jerusalem provided such an opportunity. And by being willing to go through Samaria, our Lord showed that his mission of saving mercy transcended all racial and all cultural boundaries and hatred. For on one hand, Jesus was willing to go to Jerusalem where the hate-filled Jewish religious leaders would kill him. And then on the other hand, go to a Samaritan town that those same religious leaders would never dream of going to. So what did Jesus do in verse 52? Well, it says he sent messengers on ahead of him to a Samaritan village to make arrangements for what? Well, to make arrangements for food and lodging. Our Lord sent out a team to make preparations for a group of 13 or more people coming to a small village to get things ready for Jesus and his ministry team to come for food and lodging, for hospitality to be prearranged. Thus, our Lord would be reaching out even to people despised by his fellow Jews to offer the hope of salvation. Jesus was on a mercy mission by going through Samaria. Well, what is the response by the Samaritans? Well, the answer is rejection, which is our second point today, the rejection. Look at verse 53 with me, please. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him. Why? Because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Now, the response of the Samaritan village that Jesus wanted to go to was they did not receive him. So in essence, what did they do to Jesus? They rejected him. And apparently there was no more room for Jesus in Samaria than there had been in Bethlehem when he was born. And then there would be in Jerusalem in the future. Now, the reason they did not receive Jesus was because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Meaning, the inhabitants of this town heard that Jesus was headed for Jerusalem. And the last thing a Samaritan wanted to do was help a Jew get to Jerusalem, where the Jewish temple was located. Remember, they had their own in Mount Gerizim. Beloved, their feud with the Jews was so bitter that they would not help anyone travel to Jerusalem. The Samaritans rejected all who would worship at Jerusalem, including Jesus, whom they no doubt had heard of. The Samaritans hated the holy city so much, Jerusalem, that for a person to go there was a slap in the face to them. Thus, they don't practice basic hospitality of that day. They reject Jesus for that reason. Well, James and John don't react real well to this rejection. That's probably an understatement. Look at verse 54, please, where we'll see the reaction of James and John, our third point today, to the rejection of Jesus. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Now, from verse 54, we see why Jesus gave James and John the name Boanerges in Mark 3:17, which literally means sons of thunder. Boanerges, the sons of thunder. For in their volatile, fiery nature, they wanted to incinerate the Samaritan village. I mean, poof, let it go up in smoke to reduce that village to dust. Again, in our vernacular today, to nuke it. I mean, these two brothers and their anger toward these Samaritans and their not being willing to receive Jesus into their village asked Jesus, "Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And boy, this question is loving, isn't it? And merciful. Wrong. No. And what prompted it? I mean, where did they come up with this idea to call fire down from heaven upon this Samaritan village? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, it's something that Elijah did. For in that same region, Elijah did something similar to that in 2 Kings 1, 9 through 16. And in that text, King Ahaziah of the northern kingdom of Israel sent a company of 50 men to arrest Elijah. Let me say that again, Ahaziah. In fact, I have this little book in my office that helps me with words like that, that way phonetically. So this king sends people to Elijah. In fact, he'll send 50 men to arrest Elijah. And what did Elijah do to the first 50? He called down fire from heaven, which consumed all 50 of them. That's right. And the king sent a second company of 50 men. And you know what? They met the same fate. Finally, a third company of men was sent, and the commander begged Elijah to spare his life and the lives of his men. And Elijah did. And then Elijah joined him and went with him to the king and pronounced God's judgment. Well, from what Elijah did, James and John thought they had an occasion to do the same. In my initial response is James and John are so unloving. But I think to myself, I'd like to do that at times against those who reject Christ and his word and his truth and mock God. But that would never be merciful as one who has received mercy by sovereign grace. For what separates us from the Samaritans and ungodly people? Grace. Grace. I mean, obviously a week ago last Friday, our hearts were broken. And I opened the service last Sunday talking about that and reading something to you about that. And we want to not respond. We want to react. We want to take the hatchet out and go after people. And there are people in office and in the court and other areas that we want to lash out at. But I remind you, beloved, today, the only difference between them and us is grace. Grace. So there has to be a graciousness and mercy and loving kindness as we, as individuals, have experienced grace. That's very important. I've never had as hard a time, just being very transparent, applying 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and praying for our leaders as I have in the last few years, especially for our president. And obviously he's crossed the line morally with his views on marriage and obviously where he's at with abortion. Those are moral lines that have been crossed, completely communicated in the Word of God. But our president needs our prayers, and the Congress, and our state and local governments. And the only difference between us and them, as we're called on to pray for them, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, is mercy and grace. That's it. So that changes our attitudes as we set those truths before us. Well, James and John are offended, and there's a holy offense here that these people reject Jesus from coming into their land and showing basic hospitality of that day to him. So they want to call fire down from heaven. So I actually identify with that. I know that sounds pretty harsh, and maybe you're thinking, well, Ray, I would never think that. Well, that's good. You're just far further along than I am on that particular thing. But the reality is I have that kind of a personality. I just want to let them have it. You know? Some of you are that way. Some of you are very, very gracious, and I'm thankful. I'm in process. The Lord has a long way to go in his sanctification process of me, and he is sanctifying me by his grace. And I'm so thankful for that. But the reality is I kind of identify with James and John. Probably most of you don't. I'd want to do that that way. But the reality is, and they'll be rebuked, as we'll see in the next verse, by Jesus, because mercy is something we've experienced. And we need to apply mercy, we that have been shown mercy. Very important. Mercy and grace should be set before us all the time. What do we deserve? The answer is wrath. What do we deserve? Eternal fire and judgment in hell. So I think it's important for us on a regular basis to put before us certain scriptures like Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, for example. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. We can't make ourselves alive when we're dead. We were made alive by his grace, his mercy, his sovereign grace. He quickened us from the dead. He called us, that inward call, that effectual call. Through granting new birth, we were made alive to turn in repentant faith to Christ in God's sovereign work in our lives. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's go back to our former life. We're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's our BC state before Christ. Verse 4. But God, those are two huge words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together in Christ. By grace you are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think texts like that, you may have your own, we need to set before us when we want to lash out, when we want to give people what they deserve. Because I remind you, we've not been given what we deserve, we that are in Christ, right? We've been given mercy. And we that have been given mercy should be merciful and much more gracious, not giving people again what they deserve, but what they don't deserve, mercy, like the Lord does to us. And let me give you some hope today of what the Lord can do and will do in our lives from the life of John, one of the sons of thunder, how he changes us. John, a son of thunder, a fiery guy, was inspired to write 5 books of the New Testament. That's right. He was and is called what? The apostle of love. The guy who wants to call fire down from heaven. He turns into the apostle of love. The beloved apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the apostle that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to. John matured, John changed from a thunderous personality that wants to call fire down from heaven to incinerate a village of Samaritans to one that loves the Samaritans enough to be sent back to them in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. This really jumped off the page to me this week in my study, going to Acts chapter 8. For Acts 8:14 says, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and whom? John." Kind of poetic justice, huh? I mean, John wants to destroy a village in Samaria. And then in Acts 8:25, as we move along in the text, it says, "So when they," Peter and John, "had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they," Peter and John, "started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Is that neat? Is that a 180? Now, in this context, Peter and John are preaching the gospel to Samaritan villages. Maybe, I'm not being dogmatic here, obviously, maybe even to the one that John wanted to incinerate with fire from heaven. And my point is, John changed from a son of thunder to a son of love. John matured, John was sanctified in his walk with the Lord, and the Lord will take weaknesses we have, is my point, and turn them into strengths. He did with John, right? John was a jerk in Luke 9:54, but became the apostle of love through the grace and power of Jesus Christ, which God gives to each and every one of us that are His, which gives me hope and should give hope to you in areas of weakness and sin. We can change through Christ. John did. This is amazing. This is a 180. Well, the reaction of James and John in Luke 9:54, getting back to the text, leads to a rebuke from Jesus in verse 55. Which brings us to our last point today, beginning in verse 55, the rebuke. Look at verse 55 with me, please. "But he," Jesus, "turned and rebuked them," James and John, "and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of.'" Now, bottom line, James and John lack mercy, and Jesus rebuked them for it. Jesus rebuked them for their merciless attitude. Beloved, they lack love, grace, and kindness. They had the wrong kind of spirit. They had the wrong kind of attitude here. And there is a textual argument that the rest of verse 55 lacks manuscript evidence. But the reality is, this truth is taught elsewhere, that James and John had the wrong kind of spirit, by other things that Jesus would teach and communicate on our attitudes towards others. In fact, Jesus already made clear as he sent out the 12 earlier in Luke 9:5 that when people did not receive them, they were to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. And certainly those rejectors were accountable for their great sin and would be judged if they failed to repent. But now is a time of mercy. Now is the day of salvation. And if they fail to repent and turn to Jesus, they will be judged eternally in hell, yes. Yet the right spirit was not to call fire down from heaven at that time. Judgment will come. What are they to respond with? With a gospel. With a gospel. And the thought that now is a day of mercy is clarified and amplified in our last verse today. Look at verse 56 with me, please. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village." Now, the purpose for Jesus coming into our world was to save His people, His elect, from their sins. Jesus came to save his own. Jesus came to save people. The key verse in Luke 19, of the whole gospel of Luke, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And beloved, I am not laying aside God's judgment that God is holy and will bring forth wrath. He will. But this was not yet a day for judgment on the Samaritans. They had the wrong kind of spirit here. It was still a time for mercy. There was still time to repent. And thus it was wrong for James and John to seek the Samaritans' destruction before their time. Please keep this in mind. The Samaritans rejected Jesus because he was traveling to the temple at Jerusalem, according again to verse 53. They did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. And at this point, it appears they rejected Jesus not because he claimed to be Lord and Savior and Messiah, the anointed one of God, but again because he was a Jew going to Jerusalem. And as I said earlier, later on, Samaritans would be saved, maybe some in this particular village. And then verse 56 ends with, they went to another village. And they is Jesus and the 12. And another village in this context possibly is another Samaritan village after this. Can't be dogmatic. But in the context of Samaria, he goes to another village, and I would connect another Samaritan village. Important to keep in mind. In application today, as I attempt to wrap things up and connect things, I want to call to your attention a long statement, made by Philip Graham Ryken from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke. I love his commentary. It's great. Always challenging and encouraging. But he said, and I quote, trying to pull all this together, the error of these disciples, James and John, making application here, reminds us how wrong Christians can be even when we know we're right. James and John had faith in the power of God. They spoke out of concern for the honor of Christ and with a clear biblical precedent, Elijah. Yet they were still in the wrong. Their zeal was not according to knowledge. Then Ryken goes and he quotes J.C. Ryle. Here's the quote. It is possible to have much zeal for Christ and yet to exhibit it in most unholy and unchristian ways. It is possible to mean well and have good intentions and yet to make most grievous mistakes in our actions. It is possible to fancy that we have Scripture on our side and to support our conduct by scriptural quotations and yet to commit serious errors. Ryle continues to go on, it's clear as daylight from this and other cases related in the Bible that it's not enough to be zealous and well-meaning. Very grave faults are frequently committed with good intentions. From no quarter, perhaps, has the church received so much injury as from ignorant but well-meaning men. End quote from J.C. Ryle. Well, Ryken goes on to say from that, in applying that, we need more than good intentions, and I'm quoting him. We need more than good intentions. We need righteous actions. We need more than zeal for God's glory. We need hearts that are filled with the compassion of Christ. We need more than the knowledge of Scripture. We need spiritual insight to know how to apply it to our own situation. Never is this more important than we think when we think we have a responsibility to defend God's cause. We may be right about the sin in someone's life, or a problem in the church, or some ungodliness in government, or the prevailing errors of our culture, or what? Well, how are we responding? Are we responding in a way that demonstrates the kindness of God, the mercy of Christ, and the truth of the Spirit speaking in Scripture? Jesus rejects any form of violent response from the church acting as the church. We're not radical Muslims. There will be a day of judgment, but that fiery verdict is for God to render. In the meantime, this is the day of salvation, when there is still time for people to repent, even people who have rejected Jesus Christ. Our present calling is not to seek revenge against God's enemies, but to serve them in love, asking God to temper the harsh edge of our zeal with the compassion of Christ. End quote. I needed that. And beloved, Ryken is saying we should be a people as believers that are merciful. Going back to that theme. Why? We have received mercy. We have experienced mercy. We know mercy. So how can we not be merciful? And following up the last two Sundays on the theme of humility, our lack of mercy reveals a lack of humility. And our hot, fiery anger against people we disagree with today in politics and false religion does not many times come from righteous, holy, controlled anger, which there should be righteous anger, but comes from proud self-righteousness that shows a lack of mercy, which I confess I fall into at times, much more than I should. So be reminded today, as I began with, Lamentations 3:22. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And lastly, if you are here today without the Savior, your need is mercy from Christ. Cry out to Him for it in repentant faith to be forgiven of your sins. He is your only hope today, the Lord Jesus Christ.